music, teaching, and so much more. This is AD70.net. Well, I want to welcome you back to another edition of Kingdom Christianity here on AD70.net. John Noe joining me here in the studio from bright, sunny, and warm Indianapolis.
Not quite.
Ah, come on. We can all have hopes and wishes.
What weather channel are you watching? Man, it's cold. We got snow. I mean, you know, our Colts got beat. My idol has fallen. You know, I can't, don't have anything to believe in anymore, Michael.
Well, all you have to do is go take your god of Dagon and go stand them back up again.
Oh, yeah. Well, anyway, we'll march on.
Yeah, you know, it's definitely more beautiful here than it is there.
Actually, it's pretty here. It's just cold.
Well, okay, it's not as cold here. It's probably in the mid-60s, got a little bit of a breeze blowing, the sun's out, the clouds are gone. It's just a beautiful Southern California.
Oh, yes, day. Yes. I know. You guys never have any weather problems out there.
You know.
You have ground problems.
No. See, we have weather problems. The problem is I just washed my car yesterday, and it just got ruined by the rain, dang it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, those are the kind of weather problems we have.
Oh. Hey, well, look, we're marching to a close here sometime, you know, in the foreseeable future on Kingdom Christianity. I mean, you know, we only want, you know, this is our 28th program.
Whoa.
20, at least according to my count. Now, there was one or two in there. I think there was one we did with another gentleman. So I didn't count that one. So, but anyway, and I know we skipped a couple of weeks a few times for some things.
Right.
I think one was 4th of July, wasn't it? One was Christmas or something like that. But other than that, we've been at it, Michael, since June.
Yeah, matter of fact, you know, I've been getting nothing but really good feedback from the program. You know, some people will disagree with a point here or there, but between that and your Unraveling the End series, just, like I said, getting some really good feedback. People that are not of the full preterist persuasion that have been looking into preterism. Some of our listeners are recommending your series to them, and these people are coming back saying, where do I get more?
Ah, well, so that's because there is more.
That's right. And, you know, I got something in the mail today. I got a copy of Shattering the Left Behind Delusion.
You did? Where'd you get that from?
Oh, Ed Stevens.
Oh, is he still – because he disagrees with me now on that, you know.
Well, you know what? He obviously agrees with you on some points because he was going to be sending me a few books to look into regarding his view of the, you know, the afterlife and all that. And so he sent me a copy of Shattering the Left Behind Delusion.
Oh, okay. So well, bless his heart.
You must have something good in there.
Well, I must have something good going, but I have been getting some emails since we've been asking for them. I've been getting them.
Oh, good.
And I have gotten one that is positive.
Okay.
So let me just excerpt the one that's positive before I get into all this bombardment of ones that are not positive.
Right.
And I have an idea, Michael, that is because of the audience that we're dealing with here,
right.
Or at least the majority of them. But the one that's positive, he says, I for one agree with you that healing and various miracles may occur as the sovereign Lord wills, but it's up to him and no power of our own. I find your thoughts greatly refreshing. In lieu of my present affiliation, which is with a secessionist theological school, he says, keep up the good work. God bless. Well, you know, the thing he brings out, you know, no one, even in the first century, could perform these various healings and miracles and signs and wonders and so forth like that on their own power. Even Jesus said he could only do what he saw the Father doing.
Right.
And these are never under the control of the person. Never were, certainly aren't, which is one of the misconceptions that I think, as we'll see later on here, that many preterist secessionists who tell us that those miraculous powers, specifically those spoken of, enablement powers spoken of like in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, for example, have been withdrawn by God post AD 70 and are no longer applicable.
Right.
And then I have another email here that says, well, you're being called a preterist idealist, which he explains as nothing nailed down, all fuzzy, more comings, and post-millennial triumphantism seems to be part of that paradigm.
Hmm.
Now, I don't think that's a compliment.
Well, I guess it all depends, because if that's an accurate representation, you could say thank you.
Well, I said, praise the Lord. And to the contrary, all sorts of things are nailed down. See my 27-week so far Kingdom Christianity series on AD70.net Preterist Radio. So I got a little plug in for us there. You know on that. But it's certainly interesting in light of Michael back in August. One, two, three. We did four programs that specifically dealt with and responded to the 13 major preterist secessionist arguments.
Hmm.
And that was August 12th, 19th, 26th, and September 2nd's program, for those of you who need a little refresher on that. And we dealt with those. So, you know, whether you agree or not, don't agree, we didn't try to duck them. We dealt with those. And I just want to say that I absolutely do not subscribe to the nature of the type of kingdom that preterist secessionists have been advocating. I feel, in my opinion, that it's a deficient view of the kingdom. It certainly is, in my opinion, again, a lesser view of the kingdom, although they argue that, a lesser view of the kingdom than what Jesus was presenting. I mean, after all, if you got the kingdom and then you take something away from it, to me, that's lesser. But, you know, they try to argue around that. But right. Let me also say, from a pragmatic standpoint, the whole cultural situation that we've been addressing, especially when we've been working through the greater works ideas for the last several weeks,
mm-hmm.
and the deterioration of culture, how we're losing the kids from the church, you know, and all these things that we've been addressing. In my opinion, once again, the preterist secessionist view of the kingdom is not capable of being able to change that, to turn that tide, or to produce, a transformation of society, and certainly not capable of turning the world upside down again.
Right.
And it's the kingdom as Jesus modeled it and conveyed it and conferred it and commanded his disciples to teach them to obey everything that he had commanded him to do. It was that form of the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom that would never be destroyed, would not be shaken or removed, or any parts of it be removed. That kingdom, the one promised by the prophet Daniel, which would be the final form of God's will, reign, and rule on power earth, on planet earth, is the form of the kingdom that was capable of turning that world of that first century upside down again, at least in the words of the opponents. And that world that our first century ancestors in the faith were engaged in was certainly a lot more hostile than what we have, at least here in the United States. I think everybody would agree to that.
Right.
And I just do not see the preterist secessionist view of the kingdom, which many preterists subscribe to, as you well know, as being capable of being able to change that in the least. In fact, I think it's like a millstone tied around your neck, and it's going to hinder consideration of many other things. And I think if it was spiritually accurate, it'd be one thing, but I believe it is spiritually flawed, mm-hmm. because of the reasons that we've outlined previously. And it's spiritually flawed in a similar way as the all-millennial view of the kingdom. The amillennialists viewed the kingdom as only being partially here. In other words, not fully here. Well, the preterist view is, well, it was, you know, fully there back then, but parts have been withdrawn. And it's kind of like the premillennial view, although the premillennial view, I think, is the worst offender. And that is that the whole kingdom was withdrawn. Everything. The whole kingdom that Jesus was presenting in the first century, all of it.
Right.
Not just parts of it. But all of it was withdrawn at the cross when the Jews refused to receive Jesus as the Messiah and King, and the type of kingdom that he was announcing, conveying, modeling, conferring, and so forth and so forth and so forth. And anything less than that, in my opinion, again, is to be rejected. Right. And anything less certainly is less. So I have gotten some quite a few comments on this, which I want to get to. But first, if you'll turn to the book of Revelation regarding the kingdom. Now, this is somewhat of a recap of what we've done before, mm-hmm. but it doesn't hurt. And I just want to highlight what we've been talking about here real quick.
Now, John, you brought up a point. And, you know, I've come from a cessationist background. And for all intents and purposes, I guess in some sense you could call me a functional cessationist. Yet, you know, I do realize that the power that these guys were healing people with was the power of God. And what you're saying is that it's God who chose to heal those people and using these apostles as vehicles or ways of doing that, and that it wasn't something that they were conjuring up on their own. It was God using them to for a specific point in time, purpose, and for a reason, and that he still does heal today. I mean, I think we can look throughout history, even in the last couple hundred years, and we can see that there are testimonies of people being healed. But it's not always in places like here in the United States necessarily.
And one of the things that we talked about is why we're not, in one of our sessions, is why we're not seeing, and back, I think it was in the program just before the ones that I mentioned, that would be the end of July, mm-hmm. where we talked about the three reasons, in my opinion, that we're not seeing the same caliber, that means quality and quantity of miracles, signs and wonders, whatever you want to call those, healings, mm-hmm. being performed today, is because of the purpose that they served. They were not an end in themselves or an ends in themselves. They were given to confirm the message.
Right.
And the message that's being presented today, for many reasons, one is eschatological, but also another part of that message is the nature of the kingdom, which we have disagreements on here in Preterist circles. But it was the message by who, whatever messenger was presenting it. It did not have to be an apostle. In fact, many times it wasn't an apostle, and God was confirming that. And we'll look at that closer, because that's one of the objections that has been raised by some Preterist secessionists to what we've been presenting on continuous nature or a similar same nature for the kingdom post AD 70 as we had pre AD 70. And that was the purpose of it. But today the message of Christianity has been so diluted, devalued, diminished, degraded, depreciated, debased, whatever you want to call it, as long as it starts with a D. That's a little humor there. Little alliteration humor. Has been so debased that there's no way God can legitimately confirm that with these kind of evidences. And keep in mind, he is sovereign. He can overrule anything, anybody, any bad theology or whatever. But that was the main purpose for these. And we'll get into that in a minute. But let's look at Revelation chapter 3 verses in Revelation concerning the kingdom that are key and important. And there's more in there, but I only want to address these three right now. Revelation 1:6. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power. And that word power is miraculous power forever and ever. Amen. He has made us. That was them back then and there. But it is more than that, as we shall see. Now, turn to the right to Revelation chapter 5. It's a very similar statement. Verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men, and that would be women too, for God, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Now, Michael, I believe that applies to you and me.
Right.
And to people out there listening today, and I think all would agree to that. Why did he do this? Verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests, there it is, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.
Right.
How are they supposed to reign on the earth? The same way Jesus modeled it. The same way our our ancestors in the faith in that first century modeled it. And the way Jesus conferred that kingdom, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one upon me. That's same natured. And that's true post-AD 70 as well as pre-AD 70. And we don't want to remove anything from this.
Right.
And then and otherwise it's different natured. It doesn't have to be totally different to be different. It just has to be slightly or significantly enough different. And lastly, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, which I believe is the most succinct nutshell statement of what the whole true gospel of our faith truly is. Here it is. Now have come the salvation and the power, and that word again is dunamis, that's miraculous power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. And what did they do with this? Next verse. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, they got out and they produced the right. works of Jesus. As he said, those who believe in me, the works that I do, shall you do, and greater works than these. Now, when I say they produced them, I don't mean they had the power to produce them. They went out and through obedience allowed God to utilize them as instruments or channels of his power.
Right.
And that is the model of the kingdom and many other verses that we can talk about. And plus the greater works, as we've been talking about, that is the kingdom. Anything
right.
less
right.
is less.
Now, let me ask you something here. You brought up a point, that it does bring up in this verse here where it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. And that's my New King James Version. And, you know, there's a lot of statements that are made in the New Testament that I think that some people have mistakenly applied them to eschatology. And, you know, I can't help but wonder if they aren't talking about afterlife instead. In other words, you know, where Paul had even made a statement of, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, there was something to be gained through remaining faithful to that end.
Oh, yes. That will get us into the doctrine of eternal rewards, loss, and punishment, not just for unbelievers, but also for believers. And when I've taught on that, Michael, I've come up with about 90 verses. That's one of them that would support what you just presented.
Cool.
Yes. Okay. Yes, absolutely.
So
that's
so
another topic.
So I'm finally going in the right direction. That's good to know.
Oh, you have arrived almost, I'd say.
No, I don't want to arrive, John.
All right. You're close.
Okay.
How's that? Would you accept close? Now, I want to suggest one other thing. What we just read, those three verses out of Revelation about you have made them. Notice the past tense. You know, now have come. You know, and all this stuff, the power, the kingdom. This is all part of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3.
Right.
It was once for all delivered. It wasn't once for all delivered, and then God brought the truck back and backed it up and repossessed parts of it. It was once for all delivered. That's what it is. And we need to leave it that way. And it's just to increase. For unto us a child is born, the kingdom will be on his shoulders, and to the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end from that time on and forever. From what time on and forever? For unto us a child is born. That surpasses AD 70. And that's what the kingdom has been doing. Now, that doesn't mean that the church has been faithful to it, and they haven't. I mean, they've done all sorts of disparaging things to it, you know, like the amillennialists have done, like the premillennialists have done. Some could argue like the postmillennialists could have done, although I would argue that I think the postmillennialist version of the kingdom is the one that's the truest to Scripture. That doesn't mean that they're all right, because they're not. They got some things in there that are not accurate, in my opinion, and I've explained those and laid those out in our Unraveling the End series when I talk about the postmillennial kingdom, as you know. Or the postmillennial view, and especially their view of the kingdom. But then also, I'm suggesting that the preterist cessationist view of the nature of the kingdom is also guilty of diluting, devaluing, and depreciating that kingdom. This is the faith that was once for all delivered. And that's what we need to build. That's the foundation we need to build on. That's the one that turned the world, a much hostile, more hostile world back then, upside down during their day. And that's the only version of the kingdom that is capable, in my opinion, of doing the same thing today if we get with it. Now, we getting with it, is that's a mouthful, as you well know, because there's most of us who don't want to get with it. And that's the way we've been conditioned. And we've come up with our various functional and doctrinal excuses to avoid doing the things Jesus calls us to do. Here's one of them. This is from some of the emails that I got, and I'm going to keep them anonymous, regarding the preterist secessionist view of a lesser kingdom. One of my interlocutors says this: there is a difference between reigning and ruling with authority and power, like they had in the first century, than a general reigning with Christ forevermore. Do you believe that Christians today reign and rule with the same apostolic power and authority that they had during the 40-year period? My answer is, they weren't reigning in apostolic authority even during that 40-year period. You know why, Michael?
Nope.
Because it wasn't just apostles who were doing it. There were many others. I mean, of the 70 that Jesus sent out to do that, for example, how many of those were apostles?
Let's look at Luke. Doesn't it call them all apostles? It wasn't the apostles, the 12, but...
That's right.
Right.
It wasn't the apostles. How about Philip in Acts?
Mm-hmm.
Was he an apostle?
Not of the 12.
Well, how about the man in Mark 9 who was out, who wasn't one of them, who was out healing and doing these kind of things in Jesus' name, and the apostles came to Jesus and said, hey, you want us to put a stop to this? Hmm. And Jesus said, don't you do it. Don't you do it.
Right.
All right. He goes on. He says this: there is no one who has apostolic power. They didn't have apostolic. It wasn't limited to the apostles back then.
Mm-hmm.
This was part of the increase. Now, at the beginning it was, but it increased. That's part of, to the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end.
Right.
To raise the dead, heal the sick, on command. They could not do it on command. Even Jesus could not heal everyone all the time. He said only do what he saw the Father doing. My interlocutor says, if you would argue that we are still reigning and ruling with such authority, our discussion is mute. Well, I would not argue that we can do it on command. His assumption is, well, they could do it on command back then. No, that's an assumption, and it's not correct. He says, to you, reigning and ruling seems to be more generic. But there is a very specific reigning and ruling of the elect, which was restricted to the time of the apostles and were given power on high in the form of Pentecost. That is totally assumptive. Yes, they were, but we have the same capability. Why? Because he has made us to be a kingdom of priests, as were them. And that those statements that we read in the book of Revelation, Michael, not only apply to the people that that book was written to in the first place, the seven churches in Asia Minor, but also via the idealist exegetical basis for extrapolation of the relevancy of Revelation in chapter 10, where John eats the scroll and told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings, which is a different audience, as we've explained in the past, from who the book was written to in the first place, and extrapolates the relevance out of the first century context and beyond AD 70 as part of the increase, which is what has been happening, even though the church has been majorly disobedient in this regard and other regards as well. So I said to him, I said, do you believe that we're reigning and ruling in the same way? I said, absolutely. I believe we can, or else Jesus deceived us.
Hmm.
How would Jesus have deceived us? Well, in saying, like, for example, in John 14:12, those who believe in me, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these. Hey, look, if this empowerment that was empowering them back then to do the works that he had commanded them to do is no longer available, well, we can't go out and do it in our own power. I think we would agree to that, wouldn't we, Michael?
Right.
But if it's then what you have to do is you have to extract or edit out some way, John 14:12, from the Bible and many other passages. But I do recognize that most Christians don't do this for various reasons, as we've talked about, doctrinally and or functionally. And the biggest one is functionally. And this is one of the reasons, in my opinion, Michael, again, that our faith is so impotent today. And the lives of most Christians are so impotent today, and why our youth are leaving the church and our culture is in such shambles, as we have been given a kingdom, as Revelation talks about, and we're not stepping up to it.
Right.
We don't want to do this stuff. We want a sanitized kingdom with all the unruly stuff out of it, so we can just sit, soak, and sour and study the latest nuance of what happened in AD 70, for example, ad nauseum.
You're hitting awful close to home there.
Pardon?
I said you're hitting awful close to home there.
All right. Let me hit a little closer.
Uh-oh.
Regarding John 14:12, that we were just talking about, where Jesus said, truly, truly, again, that's oath language. Listen up. This means it's very important. It doesn't mean it only had another 40 years to run and then it would be withdrawn. I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. Here's the way preterist secessionists try to get around this. The question is, who was Jesus talking to? And is Jesus still going to the Father to prepare a place for us? Are we still building the foundation of the church? The greater works were to those who believed, who were living during the time of the Great Reformation, our old covenant Israel, and into, or out of the old covenant Israel and into the new covenant Israel. So back to his question. Who was Jesus talking to in John 14:12? Well, Michael, who was he talking to throughout John? Who was he talking to throughout his whole earthly ministry?
Right. Well, I mean, specifically, well,
huh?
I know, specifically in some places, the apostles, multitudes.
Yeah, I mean, if we're going to use that logic here, I mean, why don't we go through and mark out all the other things because of the same reason, because he was talking to them. Well, of course he was talking to them.
Right.
He was, because they were there and he was talking in the first person. He was talking to them. That is not an excuse for meaning that is not relevant for us. But yet that's how the logic goes. Regarding Matthew 28:20, the preterist secession objection is Jesus was specifically addressing them. You see it?
Right.
You know, teach them to, you know, make disciples of all nations. Teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. Here it is. Well, Jesus was talking to them. Therefore, that doesn't apply to us anymore post AD 70. That just proves my point. See, once you start ceasing this stuff based upon that kind of rationale that Jesus was just talking to them, man, you can go through and just wipe out all sorts of stuff out of the Bible. For example, why don't we go through there and get rid of all the moral admonitions of Jesus and Apostle Paul and so forth, which there are many because, quote unquote, he was talking to them. I mean, where do you stop?
Right.
And he goes on, he says, Jesus wasn't concerning himself with people living beyond that point. He was talking to people who needed to be concerned with that period of time for those purposes.
Right.
You see how he put on his AD 70 blinders? Again, if you do that here, where do you, by what hermeneutic do you stop it? When you start ceasing things, where do you stop it? In fact, I would suggest we could probably get rid of maybe 90% of the stuff in the New Testament based upon that rationale. That's how serious this is. And Michael, our competitors in the faith, you know, have other positions, they see how ludicrous this is, and they make fun of us
right.
for this kind of a statement. Or if they don't, they should, because it is ludicrous.
Right.
And then he goes on, he says this, of course God's word is timeless. Well, which is it, you know? Is it only limited to them, or is God's word timeless and is for us to learn and glean from and to apply its principles? So apparently applying its principles is different than operating in obedience, which is what the first century church did.
Right.
So we come up with a generic reigning and ruling, which is different from, in the preterist secessionist view, from the apostolic reigning and ruling. And guess which one is lesser? Guess which one will not get the job done.
Right.
Guess which one will not ever be accused of turning the world of their day upside down.
So now let me ask you this. You know, were these issues things that were being debated, you know, before the 1800s? Were they something that was a hot topic of debate, or is it just something more in the last 200 years?
Oh, you know, I don't know that I'm really qualified to give you a good historical assessment of that.
Because there are a lot of things, doctrine-wise, that have been getting hammered out over the last 200 years that, you know, I don't think most people realize. They just kind of live in this monolithic church-like box where they think that everything's been going the same for the last 2,000 years, when the reality is it hasn't. And, you know, I've been looking at, you know, what doctrines have been changing, what things have been happening myself over the last 200 years, and it's just... it's an amazing thing to look at Christianity and how it has changed here in the United States just in the last 200 years. I mean, faith has changed. The understanding of that faith has changed. And again, I think it's all a part of modern media, you know, obviously starting in the 1500s with, you know, the reformers and even before mm-hmm. that with the printing press and whatnot. But just as more information is being made available, people are starting to question things some more. And, you know, I think we are still way too early in the game to be coming to any, you know, hard-lined decisions at this point.
Well, isn't that the purpose of, you know, why study the Bible? Why study hermeneutics, exegesis, and all this stuff if we can't improve our understandings? And well, we've only had the Bible, really, for 400 years, Michael.
That's true, and most people don't realize that.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think we're in the early stages.
Yep.
And we have big problems now here in America. And what I'm saying is this is, if not one of the if not the reason, it's certainly one of the top three or four or five, at least.
Right.
My opposer says this. He says, I can't wait to see your audience. You and many more people. Doing things that you have been talking about, raising the dead, healing the terminally sick, speaking in tongues without learning new languages, and speaking prophecies, both foretelling and foretelling. Wouldn't that be wonderful, I think? But until then, dot, 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 dot. And I write back, regarding your anticipation of I can't wait to see your audience, and but until then, I said, actually today, this is the fastest growing version of Christianity throughout the world. Do you know that, Michael?
You know,
not here in America.
Right.
Not here in America because of lack of faith.
Nah, if you know what I think it is, I think it's the access, number one, I think it's the access to media and rationalism. And
that can cause a lack of faith.
Well, yes, because we see things. In other words, even when Paul was talking to those first century believers, he said, look, all things had been put under his feet, yet we do not see all things. In other words, they were trying to rationalize and take something that had happened, and they were saying, I don't see it. Well, that doesn't mean it's not real.
That's right. It's called positional truth and then applicational truth. The message of the seventh trumpet is that very thing. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We're not seeing that yet either, are we?
Well,
that is what's called, Michael, a positional truth. But we are to implement that victory. That's what being an instrument, a fellow worker, a co-worker in the kingdom is all about.
Right.
I go on here and I say, this is all part of our once for all delivered full gospel. See Revelation 12:10. And I sign off for Christ and his same nature. Luke 22:29, that's where Jesus conferred on them a kingdom, just as, that means same nature, just as my Father conferred on me, not something lesser, not something greater, just as, and everlasting, Daniel 2:44, That means it's not going to end. And non-shakable, that means no removal of it or its distinctives. Hebrews 12, 27 through 28. That is the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And he came to convey and confer. And he empowers, as he commands us, to go out and do the same things he had been doing, and even greater things than these are we to do. So my opposer, my interlocutor, says this: well, in that case, I can't wait to see evidence of what is supposedly occurring in the rest of the world. That's too bad that out there a few hundred million people, out of a few 200 million people in America, that you regard all of us as having lack of faith. And I thought this was the country blessed because of faith. By the way, have you actually seen firsthand someone being raised from the dead? Or terminally sick being healed on command? Notice that on command again.
Right.
And instantly confirmed as being cured, or someone speaking in a language that others can understand without actually having to learn that language? Or is all of this simply your understanding of Scripture and based on faith that might happen or what is supposed to happen now? You notice the adversarial kind of spirit here.
Right.
Which is very typical. I write back. First and foremost, neither my or your experience, or lack thereof, is germane, although it does influence, that is, help or hinder, our faith and our understanding here too. But the categorical answers to your four questions are, number one, no, but others I know have and do so testify. Second, yes, but they weren't instantly healed, as you have specified. One took about 30 minutes, another a few weeks, for example. And third, no, but others I know have and do so testify. And fourth, yes, absolutely. In my understanding, this is a behavioral manifestation of that faith, or lack of it, in this case, and it's what it's all about. And based upon my reading, study, and understanding of the Bible, these miraculous powers and divine giftings are just as relevant and operative today as they were during the AD 26 through 70 era. Why is this so? Two good reasons. Number one, Jesus is both the same and doing these same things through his faithful, obedient, and Holy Spirit-empowered people today as he was back then. Hebrews 13:8, John 14:12, Matthew 28:18 through 20. Now, as we mentioned before, sad to say, most Christians, at least in this country, are not in obedience to this and are not experiencing this kind of life. Secondly, the everlasting kingdom of that first century is same natured. Hebrews 12, 27 through 28. No removals of any kind or of any distinctive post AD 70. And in a continuity with the modeling of it done by Jesus, Paul, and so forth. Who are our models? As we mentioned earlier in this series of programs, Michael, if they are not our model. Remember Paul said, I am the model. I am the example.
Mm-hmm.
And 1 Thessalonians 1. 4 through 7 talked about that the Thessalonians operated in this power and they became models and examples to all sorts of others. Mm-hmm. If that is not our model of what Christianity is all about, then we have no model. And everything is up for grabs, which is exactly what preterist cessationism does to us.
Right.
So that's our model, and not some lesser version or lesser reality a la preterist cessationism's view. Again, I say it in mathematical terms. A minus B is less than A. Okay. Now, that's for those who are analytically inclined.
Right.
And I say, isn't this more in keeping with the Scriptures than making such reductionist statements as Christians post-AD 70 today and forevermore only reign and rule with Christ in a, quote, a general reigning, end quote, whatever that means? Which is what this person advocated, that we reign and rule in a general reigning. Oh, goodness.
A general.
All right. or generic.
Yeah.
And he goes on, and he charges. He says, well, what's the purpose? What would the purpose of these things be for today? The purpose for them in the first century was to establish the church and bring about the completion of the gospel, going forth to all nations and to be a witness against all Jews among the diaspora. That purpose has been fulfilled. Therefore, all these things, God says, well, we don't need them anymore. You know, back the truck up and, you know, that part of the once for all delivered faith will repossess.
Right.
Well, he says that purpose has been fulfilled. Well, let me suggest that. And he goes on and says this, which I should bring this into. He says, saying that those things would only be, he says, the purpose has been fulfilled. According to Joel 2 and Acts 2, says that those things would only be poured out in the last days. And unless you would argue that we are still in those last days, or that there is another last day period, then I would propose that they are over. Well, that statement, Michael, is absolutely unscriptural and flies in the face of Scripture. Turn to Hebrews, if you would, chapter 6. Again, let me read what he says. He says that those things were all poured out in the last days. And unless you would argue that we are still in those last days or there is another last day period, then I would propose that they are over. All right, concerning those miraculous powers. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6, verse 5, says this, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers, and that word is dunamis, that's miraculous powers, of the coming age, or the age to come. Notice that he did not say that they were the powers of the last days. Those dunamis, miraculous powers, belonged to, were possessive of, the age to come, which was inbreaking during those last days, beginning with the birth of Jesus. For unto us a child is born. And when the last days were over, when they reached that point of desolation on the last day, singular of the last days, plural, and were over, and history and human life and planet Earth continued on, the age to come did not cease, did it, Michael?
Right.
And these dunamis powers are possessive and belong to the age to come. That blows that preterist cessationist argument, which is a huge one, right out of the water,
well,
in
now,
my opinion.
Now, let me ask you this. In your opinion, you know, was there anybody, have you, in your research, was there anybody that was arguing with this cessationist view as early as the first few centuries? Or was there anybody that was looking at the kingdom as something that was delivered in the first century and was looking for that greater dunamis power? I mean, you and I had even talked about in one of our programs a few months back how, well, goodness gracious, what is his name? The reformer from about the 6th or 7th century, Augustine. This guy had been a functional
Augustine had
been a functional cessationist until it broke out in his church. The gifts being used in his congregation, in his church.
And we have numerous writings from the 2nd century. Mm-hmm. Numerous writings of the same thing, same phenomenon.
Right. So then would these
And we have Eusebius. I believe Eusebius. I can't remember exactly where he says it now. But I believe we have the testimony of Eusebius in a similar fashion.
Right. No, well, now, the question I have is, you know, if people are suggesting, if a preterist would suggest that the gifts ended in AD 70, yet we have the testimony of the early church fathers, even up to Augustine, and probably after that as well, saying that these things were taking place, wouldn't that cause a problem, or would people, I guess we should find out from a cessationist.
No, because preterist cessationists will also argue that God can do whatever he wants.
Mm. Okay, so it's kind of like a trap or back door.
Yeah. Well, okay, fine. He can do whatever he wants. So, you know, I mean, he empowered, he tells us how he empowered, you know, through Paul and Jesus and so forth, the people we have the testimony of in the New Testament, and that the kingdom would not be shaken. That means cannot be removed. And that what applies to the whole applies certainly to the parts.
Right.
So that's how he does it. I mean, and he doesn't have to use those. I mean, he does not even need an individual person to be around to perform a miracle.
Right.
Not at all. I mean, he created this whole world, this whole physical creation, and there wasn't anybody around to help him, as far as I know. Anyway. All right. Now, so what is the purpose of this? What is the, you know, if it, you know, what were the purposes back then? And let me say this. And many purposes have been identified, and I want to present a couple of them, and I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but I think this is the major ones. Here's the purposes that I see in the first century for why God provided this enabling power to operate. And Apostle Paul elaborated on it and so forth. First and foremost, it was to confirm the message by whoever, whatever messenger was presenting that, whether it was Jesus, whether it was one of the apostles, whether it was somebody who wasn't an apostle, whether it was one of the 70, whether it was a guy and it wasn't one of them in Mark 8, or whether it was the First Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians in First Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7, and expanding. And obviously, part of the purpose was to glorify God. And part of the purpose was to draw people, you know, to the Savior. Another purpose was to equip the saints for works of service and to build up the body of Christ and so forth. Ephesians 4:11, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I think all those purposes are still valid today. Where am I wrong on that? Well, did you just skip out?
No, I didn't skip out. I what I was going to say is I'll let those people that disagree with you more than I do disagree with you.
Well, I would say this. They're still valid today for the same reasons.
Right.
And maybe you can come up with some more reasons what they do or some more purposes of what they do. Still the same. That they were, and they were never limited to just the apostles.
Right.
Never limited. And so my interlocutor says, well, but the apostles died out with the death of the last apostle. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:28, where we have the list that Paul gave us of these giftings here that we're talking about. Let me get there for a moment. And where Paul's talking about him, and he says, talking about verse 27, that'd be 1 Corinthians 12:27, 28. Now you are the body of Christ, that means all of them, and each one of you has a part in it. And then he gives the parts. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Now, he wasn't just talking about the 12. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration. Those speaking in different kind of tongues. And then he asks rhetorically, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do works of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to each one of those rhetorical questions is no. And then he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? I would suggest whatever one is needed at the time. Whatever one is needed in a ministry situation, that is the greater gift. And it is not you. It wasn't them back then, or me, or you, or anybody who can command that. All we can do is be obedient and exercise the authority of the name of Jesus in binding and loosing and or in prayer and leave the results to God. That's all they could do. And God confirmed it because their message was a confirmable message. Our message, again, to go back to the reason we don't see these, is the message that we're presenting in most of the church today and in preterist cessationism is not confirmable. It is too different. When you take away major distinctives of the kingdom, I think this is one of the consequences of that. He says miracles ceased in the form of apostolic authority. It never was limited to apostolic authority. He says, our Bibles today are the complete word of God, requiring no additional knowledge to be brought forth. Oh, really? Then why are we to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him?
Right.
You know, I mean, sure, God has fully revealed his word. all we're going to get. But God is still revealing things from His Word, as you brought out earlier in this program, Michael, when you talked about, you know, 200 years ago and so forth like that. And a good example is Martin Luther. I mean, the just shall live by faith. Hey, that was in God. That's been in God's Word since the beginning.
Right.
Since Habakkuk, you know, 700 or so years before Christ. And Paul. But it wasn't until 16 centuries after Christ before God revealed that from His Word through Martin Luther.
Right.
And it goes on and on and on. Let's see, what else do I have here?
Well, you know what? I guess where I'm at right now on the subject is, as I've been doing this broadcasting and running this network for the last 15 months or so, is just realizing that I think we are still at such an infinitesimal stage of the kingdom, of Christianity, and of our understanding. And, you know, if technology continues to grow in the way that it has in the last 40 years, I think we're all going to be rather surprised with the results of where we are going to be within Christianity just 20 or 30 years from now. You know, and that's why I'm going to take a backseat. I know some people might label me as Wilbur Milktoast, but you know what? I just, again, I'm open to the Holy Spirit correcting me where I have been wrong. And you know what? There's been a lot of places I've been wrong in the past. And as I come to this preterist understanding regarding Israel's eschatology, the more I realize that the problem is I need to unlearn so much of what I have been taught.
That is true for so many of us, Michael, because our leaders have led us astray in so many critical areas.
Right.
In fact, I've identified and I have been teaching on Friday mornings on a concept here down in the inner city of Indianapolis. And if you'll bear with me while I get this out real quick, on a concept called institutional Christianity versus authentic Christianity.
Right.
Subtitled, Have We in the Church Been Led Astray in These Key Areas of Our Faith? And then a little note there, i.e. by teachings and doctrines in these core belief areas that will not stand up to an honest and sincere test of Scripture, and by partial truths, prating as the whole truth, which are lies. Hmm. And I have listed, I think it's about 25 areas in our faith, and I'm going to read them to you real quick, just in bulleted fashion without explanation, because we only got about 5 minutes left, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we've been talking about several of these, but these are areas which I believe we've been led astray by our leadership in the church, not just in this generation, but this goes back, you know, to the beginning of the church.
Right.
And here they are. See if you think these are key areas that we've been led astray in. The kingdom. The comings of Jesus. What is the gospel? Hell. The extent of salvation. Eternal rewards and punishment for believers. The contemporary Christ. Gifts of the Spirit. The greater works. Consummation, i.e. the proverbial end of the world, end of time, or time of the end. The new heaven and new earth. Resurrection / the rapture. Tribulation / the tribulation. Resurrection of the dead ones. Fulfillment and ongoing relevance of the book of Revelation. Israel. How about that one, huh? Even the church. Our worldviews. And then I ask, is this part of the deception of the elect Jesus warned about? Are these areas of belief ripe for reform? Can you think of any more? That's about 20, 25 key areas. I think you will agree they're key areas. These are not fringe things like, you know, what would be a fringe thing? Well, some wouldn't consider this fringe, but do you dunk or do you sprinkle?
Right.
But that's what we've done to our faith. I agree, Michael. We have. It's time to change. I think we are in the catbird seat. You and me.
Wait
a minute. In a time of history for this awakening.
Now, define what you mean by a catbird seat.
That's like if you went to a, what shall I say, for you, a Lakers basketball game down at the Staples Center,
mm-hmm.
and you got to sit on the front row.
Oh, right next to Jack Nicholson. Okay.
Right next to Jack Nicholson.
Right.
That would be a catbird seat, in my opinion.
Giddy up. Well, it sounds like you got some activity going on there, John.
Yeah, I forgot to put my cell phone away. So when... Oh, well, I'll let it ring here. Anyway, all right, it's over now. But anyway, all right, I want to end on this. Last week, we looked at the six mega themes, remember?
Mm-hmm.
From George Barna.
Yes.
And the last one was number six, was the influence of Christianity on culture and individual lives is largely invisible. I want to say dittos for the preterist cessationist view of the kingdom. That needs to be rectified. And he goes on, and he suggests that we need new ways of relating to Americans and exposing the heart and soul of the Christian faith, that is what's required. I think that is totally wrong. What we need is the old way. And that old way is to restore the kingdom of God worldview to the church and the world and restore it properly. That means as far as the time for the coming and its nature. And that's the only prescription I see, Michael, that has any capability of being able to transform society as we're called to do and to turn our world of our day upside down again for Christ. Hmm. I do not see that. I do not see the amillennial version of the kingdom being able to do that. I do not see the premillennial version because they have the kingdom withdrawn currently. And I don't even see the postmillennial view. Although I think they probably of the views that I've seen are the one that I would subscribe to the most. But I think what we've been talking about and taking that and rectifying that view and the preterist cessationist view, I don't see capable of doing that either. But the kingdom of God as presented in the preterist form of completion and fulfillment and ongoing relevance and same naturedness is capable, I think, of being able to get people's attention, to arouse the troops, to get them out of their seats where they're sit-soaking and studying or souring or whatever they're doing there, and out-serving in the empowerment that we've been given and promised. And I believe if that we'd start to see that start to happen, I think we'd start to see other things start to happen.
Right.
We would be amazed. I know the people of the first century were amazed. And so were the people that accused them, our brothers and sisters in the faith, of turning the world of their day upside down. And I believe that's the kind of kingdom Christianity that we need to contend for. When we earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3, I believe that's what we have to contend for. Anything less is less.
Well, my friend, it is that time once again. We have come to the end of the hour. John, I want to thank you for joining us once again. Your email address for the listeners in case you want to receive more feedback.
get some more stuff going, huh? JNOE@... prophecyrefi.org. That's JNOE@prophecyrefi.org.
.org.
There you go.
All righty,
my
friend.
All right, Michael. God bless you. I tell you what. Next week, I'd like to try to see if we can wrap this up next week. How would that be?
Sounds fine with me. And then once we get that done, I know we had talked about you taking a little time off or whatnot, and you know that perfectly fine with me. Unless, like I said, unless some listeners come up with a grand idea for a new series. I know you got some other projects you're taking care of, but do send us some email. Let us know feedback@ad70.net. We'd love to hear from you, John. God bless. We'll see you back here next week.
Bye-bye.
You are tuned to listener support at ad70.net. We are Christian radio from a slightly different point of view. We're putting sanity back into Christianity one day at a time. If you'd like to help us accomplish this goal, you can do so by going to ad70.net/support. You can make a one-time donation of any size. You can also become a regular subscriber for as little as $5 a month. And don't forget about our podcast page, thepodcast.org. Once again, thepodcast.org, where you can find a copy of this and all of our previous live broadcasts for free.
You're tuned to listener-supported AD70.net.